Good morning, good morning.
Hi.
I was amplified. I'm Josh, I'm not a pastor.
Hi, Josh.
How are you guys? Good? Glad to be here? Yeah? Okay. Cool. Well, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Pray that God blesses what gets said up here, and that it's good and it's encouraging or whatever whoever needs out there in the audience today. So, God, I just thank you for that you are who you are, that your love towards us does overflow, that you want a relationship with us, that you are good, you are great, you are kind, you are loving. Your attributes go on and on and on and on, and there's so many of them. And I just pray that today you'd help us to have a stronger sense that seeking you is good, that it's worth it, that you're worth it, and I pray for your kindness over this morning and over all the people here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, last week, Brandon talked about God seeks us. God wants a relationship with us. Talked about people looking for lost sheep, people looking for lost coins, leaving things. Okay? And we all got a pretty good sense that God wants a relationship with us. So my job was to come up here this week and talk about why it's good for us to seek God back. So we all know God wants a relationship with us. That's sort of ingrained in our DNA. Coming from an evangelical perspective, God wants you, he comes after you, you accept him, he knocks on your door, and you let him in. But the question can often be, or maybe where we get lost, is we don't always seek God back. But it's important to seek God, and that's somewhat, I think, brought out in the parable that Brandon started with, or talked about a lot last week. So we're going to go ahead and start there. So if you guys will go ahead and turn to Luke 15, 11, and we're going to go ahead because we'll just go ahead and read the whole thing. That's okay. So Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive, and was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. He said, 'Your brother has come home,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has him back safe and sound.' So the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So the father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father says, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" OK. Okay, so there's a lot of layers in this parable that we can talk about. But we'll start with the son comes back. He comes back. He makes a decision to come back to his father. You know what? It would be better for me. He comes to his senses, it says. And he goes, it'd be better if I went back to my dad because my life would be better to be a slave there than to be a slave here. Do you think that the way he felt about his dad or his relationship with his dad was the same after he experienced that kind of welcoming? I'm going to say no. That son was probably different. But he wasn't necessarily different because he decided to go back. He was different because he was received with grace and celebrated. Because if he had just gone back and just become a hired man, that's all he would have been. He just would have been a slave, just like he was before. His relationship with his dad would have been no different. The way he felt, he would have just been a guy now paying his dues. I have screwed up. But he was probably different after that kind of welcoming and reception. Put yourself in that in his shoes for a moment and just think about how your world would completely turn upside down. And maybe we've had this experience where we've gone to our boss, our parents, a friend, and been like, so I screwed up. I'll take whatever's coming. You know, for some of us, maybe even our kids. I'll take whatever's coming. But I'm back. And I want to try to come back to a place that's good for me. And to have that person overwhelmingly shower you with grace, let it go, and not only let it go, but give you more in return that you don't deserve because you already gave everything up in this story. Go, wow, that's incredible. He was probably different. If he wasn't different, if he just kind of went on in the same way, then we would look at him and be like, dude, you're a fool. If you're still selfish, if you still squander everything you get, we would go, man, you're a fool. You didn't learn a thing. You're actually still no better off than when you were feeding pigs. But to receive it and re-engage a relationship and change because of it, I think that's what happened. But there was still a cost. What was the cost? Would the son's life have been better if he had stayed with his dad? Now, the father took him back. He forgave him. The relationship was not broken. But what's the next part? The older son's out in the field. And he comes back, and he's pissed. Okay? Why was he pissed? Somebody say, why was he mad?
Why was he mad?
No, somebody tell me why he was mad. Why was he mad? Someone tell me why he was mad. That was good, though. Injustice. Okay, good. Injustice. Yeah, yeah. It was not fair. What else? It's faithful and never rewarded. Okay. That's good. That's good too. That's good. Those selfish. Yeah. Okay. Entitled. Titled. Selfish. Unjust. There was a fourth one that was the type that I did my part and I'm not getting, this isn't fair. I did my part. Okay. So there was a cost for the younger son. We'll talk about that in a second, but let's look at the older son. The older son, he stayed. He was faithful. He did what he was supposed to do. But let me ask you a question. Based on how this conversation with his father went, how good was his relationship with his dad? Not good. What was it based on? Performance is transactional, right? I have done my part, therefore you treat me a certain way. there wasn't really a relationship there, was there? The funny thing about the prodigal son story is we get to see two sons that completely missed out, but for different reasons. Both of them at the root, they didn't seek a relationship with their father. The older one, it was transactional, but he didn't have this rich relationship with his dad. He couldn't even go and ask his dad for a goat. Thanks. This is why I'm not out here very often. He couldn't even ask him for that. When the father was willing to give the douchebag son a fattened calf. That's probably the other reason I'm not up here very often. But can we see that? This is a part of this story that I'm sure it gets taught on, but I don't feel like it's hit on very often. We'll talk about the selfishness of the son, the older son. But really, what did he miss out on? What he did not have? He did not have a relationship with his dad, even though, unlike the younger son, he had every opportunity to have it. He was there every day. He was around him. He walked next to him. They probably worked together, but even after all that, he didn't have a relationship with him. Enough that the disparity between what he had and what he could have had was so great that he couldn't ask for a goat, and the other guy just gets given a fattened calf. That's ridiculous. But I think it can be easy for us to walk in a life very much like the older son. We have tons of teaching, tons of knowledge. We know how we should behave, and so we do. And we do a pretty good job. I'm okay, right? But because we can sometimes miss out on the relationship with God and what he has for us, it's why when sometimes we read the Psalms and I go, I don't think this actually fits my life. God is not this way. I wonder, sometimes it's because God seeks us and we don't seek him back. We don't pursue the relationship. Hebrews 11:6. And some of us probably know this verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he is the rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. Some versions say seek his face. And I think it can be easy to conceptualize God and make him somebody that, as long as I study him enough, I read my Bible enough, I check my box, then I'm good. But, no, I'm not going to say that. It can be easy to do that, but I don't think it's what we're supposed to do. Okay. So, let's go to Psalm. Let me make sure. It's either 92 or 128. Let me make sure I get it right, though, so I can send you guys all to the right place really quick here. Must be 128. Yeah, okay, sorry. Yeah, Psalm 92. So you can go to Psalm 92. You guys are like, well, I went there first because it was close. And we knew we could just hop up. So, it is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the 10-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord. How profound your thoughts. The senseless man does not know. Fools do not understand that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be forever destroyed. But you, O Lord, are exalted forever. Okay. So, what kind of relationship do you need to have? Because we heard some people in here doing it today, where they were praising God for things. If you're going to praise, if you're going to be rejoiceful, if it's good to praise the Lord, if it's to proclaim his love in the morning, what does it take for you to proclaim anything in the morning? I don't know. Who are morning people in here? Who is like not a morning person? Not a morning person. Okay, Scott, what does it take for you to get up in the morning and proclaim something? Like, or jump out of your bed and like make it happen. And not just like get up and wish you were dead. You'd have to really want it, right? Okay, that's one. That's one that's good and that is true. What else might need to be true? Who else is not a morning person? Jen, you're not a morning person. Okay, so it's got to be something that excites you. So you got to really want it. It's got to be something that excites you. Okay, who else is not a morning person? Something you have to do. Something you have to do. I'm going to lose my job if I'm late one more time. I need to get that form filled out and turned in, otherwise something doesn't happen, whatever it is. Something you have to do. Okay. If we're going to proclaim something in the morning, proclaim, in this case, the love of God early in the morning and his faithfulness at night, this is just oozing out of you. What has to be true for you to do that? Thankfulness? It's got what? Relationship. Got to be thankful. There's got to be a relationship there. It can't be a transactional thing. Otherwise, you're not going to proclaim it. Or if you do, you're going to proclaim, I did this, therefore this happened back. Which is not going to change anybody in the long term. I'm just curious, out of I think this is true for everybody, but if you're a second generation Christian, so your parents were Christians, and you struggle with a transactional relationship with God, I do this, therefore this happens. Does that resonate with anybody? I've seen some heads nodding. Right? It's hard because that's easier. Relationships are not easy. Relationships are sticky. They are messy. They take time. You can't schedule them. And yet so often I treat my relationship with God like a transaction. I schedule it. I have my hour in the morning that I read my Bible and my 20 minutes of prayer time or whatever. I can tell you how my marriage goes when I put it on a schedule. Not good. Your friend texts you and says, or calls you. Although that happens less now. But, and you're just like, you know what? I have a time blocked out for you. This isn't it. How long do you stay friends? Not very long, right? If my wife and I need to talk about something, I can't go to my wife and be like, and it's a little bit tougher with kids. You almost feel like you have to do it. I can't go to her and be like, hey, honey, all this stuff that's going on, you know, that you're feeling, that's going on, that you want to talk about, you have from 7:30 to 8:30 on Tuesday night. Show up ready to go. And be like, well, if you do that for too long, the relationship dies. That's what happens to it. to proclaim, to have a relationship with God so in tune and so overflowing. Because how do you get to that point? You have a relationship with somebody, you're excited about something so much that it oozes out of you. It's not something you know, right? You watch sports fans. And sports fans don't jump up and down and scream at the television because of stuff that they know. They jump up and down and scream at the television because of something that they're feeling. They have emotionally connected with that player, that team. And so to the point where they will jump up, yell and scream, spend money on tickets, spend money on jerseys to proclaim that emotional connection to that sports team. A lot of the guys at my work right now are very into a particular video game. On lunches, they play it. At their desks, they watch other people play it, stream online. They talk about it on their breaks. I'm in the Facebook chat group because they were nice enough to let me in, and they are up at 2 in the morning, Wednesday night, chatting about it. And you look around the room and you're like, well, I can tell you and you and you were all up at 2 a.m. I know because I can see you guys chatting. I was asleep. But I know. When you are connected with something, when you want it, when it's a big deal to you, when it's important, it's what you talk about, it's what you do, you'll stay up late, you'll go crazy. Oftentimes for me, I find that my relationship with God doesn't look that way. Psalm 119. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. May my cry come before you, Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. May my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your promise. May my lips overflow with praise, for you teach my decrees. May your hand be ready to help me, for I've chosen your precepts. May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteous. I long for salvation, Lord. We'll cry out to God, or I'll say, I'll cry out to God. I will cry out to God when I need something, when I need comfort or something is not going well. And then usually after that thing sort of goes away, I stop. Maybe some of you guys do the same thing. But I'm going to map it back to a relationship with a friend or a marriage. If you only talk to your friend when you need something from them, how good is that relationship? Not very, right? Or when you need comfort. Like, I just really need somebody to, like, be my friend right now because I need someone to, like, bend their ear and talk to. Doesn't last very long, does it? Doesn't work very well. If the only time you go to your spouse, you make time for your spouse, is when you need them, you have a problem that they need to fix, or you need comfort, the relationship becomes very one way. It doesn't work. It doesn't become what it could be. The crazy thing about God is even when we only come to him that way, he still forgives us, loves us, receives us. That's the insane thing about it. It doesn't break the relationship. It'll probably break the relationship with your friend because your friend's not as forgiving and loving as God. It'll probably break your relationship with your spouse because your spouse is not as forgiving and loving as God. But God, it doesn't break the relationship. That's the crazy thing. But your relationship is not all that it could be. How many people here have had to train somebody at work? Okay. Jen Smith. To specify. Let me ask you about training somebody at work. Is there a difference when you're trying to train somebody at work and they want to learn how to do it and do a good job and think you're an expert and worth learning from versus someone that doesn't want the job, doesn't want to be there? Is it different? How different? Right. Right. But you probably still have to keep working with them even if they're terrible to train, right? Yep, right. And because you're probably godly and filled with the Spirit, you try to be nice to them still. Right. But your relationship with the one that's easy and the one that's hard is probably also different. Yeah. Now, in some ways, that's a bad example because I think God still takes us back with open arms, right? Like, he still kills the fattened calf. He is still psyched that you came back. No matter how far you go, how many times you go, you come back. He's like, awesome. But there's a cost. And the cost you see also in the prodigal son parable. And that cost is when the younger son comes back and has nothing. And the older son, even though he didn't necessarily walk in obedience and he missed out on a lot that he could have had with his dad, the father still goes, everything is yours. The mistakes, even though the relationship is intact, I love this younger son, what he could have had with me, there's a cost. There was a loss. And I think we can confuse these and we can be like, well, you're talking, you know, I'm forgiven. No, this is not a legalism thing. 1 Corinthians, it talks about how when you go to heaven, what you get a choice to build. You get to build with, you know, straw and hay and mud, or you get to build with gold and silver and precious stones. It's going to get set on fire. And even if your whole building burns down, you escape the flames. That's awesome. God goes, yeah, but you could have had a building that stood. You're saved by grace. God loves you. He cares about you. He wants you in his fold. He will leave the 99 and go look for you. But part of the reason why you want to seek him, you want to pursue him, is because even though he takes you back every time, and even though he's sovereign and he works everything out for good, there's a loss. There's a cost. There's bad fruit. One thing, talking to guys that are a lot older than me, that have been Christians a lot longer than I, when I talk to them about the things that they go, hey, you're getting older now, what do you really take away from life? And one of their big things, you know, that is very common, you know, and even guys that are not saved that I've gotten to talk to about this, choices do matter. And there are long-reaching consequences to choices. Amazing about God is that even when we make choices that have consequences and matter, God still loves us and takes us back and doesn't hang that over our head, which is incredible. But if you can't connect with that, if it doesn't touch you, if the cross and God's desire for a relationship with you is just a knowledge thing, something you've studied well, you've memorized, one, it's easy to trade in. It's really easy to trade in because something becomes bigger. Something becomes more important than that relationship. If it's just something that you read, I think it's sort of funny that we know that Jesus was very familiar with the Torah. We know that he spent time learning it. But when Jesus is older, there's not as many verses referencing him reading it or studying it. And part of that would have been back then, they didn't have it to carry around with them. But you know what? It does reference Jesus doing a couple of times. It's praying. A lot. What's the deal with prayer? Prayer, I have found in my own life, is a good relational connect. It's something I can do anywhere. It's something I can bring God into my world. And even though I can make it transactional, for sure, God, I'm praying for this, please do it. Or, oh God, I have praised you, now do something for me. when I've taken time in prayer, and with my Bible reading too, I don't want to diminish Bible reading at all. Like, I don't. Bible reading is really good. Read your Bible, study your Bible. Okay, just to make sure we get that. But when you pray, especially when you stop and pray, and you bring your life before God, I feel like in my own life, there's been a lot of God reaching into my life and molding it in ways he has not before. One of the, and this is not like, oh, this is the way to do it, but one of the ways that's been helpful for me is doing the, it's called the examine prayer, which is Catholic thing, don't freak out. But basically what it is you go through steps of gratitude, laying your day out before God and asking him to speak into it. So you're supposed to do it at the beginning of the day and the end of the day. So you're supposed to ask God, you're supposed to be grateful to God, then you're supposed to ask God, hey, what do you want me to do today? And then at the end of the day, you ask God, hey, God, here was my whole day. What did you think about today? Do you have thoughts? Was there places that I drifted from you, that I came back to you, where I was not in the spirit, where I was in the spirit? Sometimes it's a little discouraging. I was like, oh man, I'm out of the spirit a lot. And then you'll go through, and after you've done those things, you'll ask God. You'll make supplications. And then you can say, God, today I feel like you've laid this on my heart and I want to do this today. I feel like you've guided me here. But you can look that up. It was a saint that did it long ago, came up with the idea, and he's been dead forever now. But it's been helpful for me, taking that time. And what happens when I take that time, weird things happen. Whether it's prayer or Bible reading, I also did a thing where I tried to read my Bible 8 times a day. Usually I hit 6. I wouldn't read more than like a chapter or so at a time or meditate on a verse. But what I would do is I would stop whatever I was doing. It wouldn't be like in the flow, like, okay, and then on the next thing. Like I'd get up, I'd stop, and I'd go and read a chapter of Psalms. Or I'd stop and go read a chapter of Ecclesiastes or of Matthew or whatever. I'd take a chunk and I'd read it. And I would connect and I'd go, okay, God, I got 10 minutes, 5 minutes. I'm going to read this. What do you have for me? What do I need to connect with? And I'd try to sprinkle God throughout my day. Because what I found is generally for me anyway, I disconnect from God all the time. I get him in the morning and then by quiet times at 5:30-ish, by 6:30-ish, I'm disconnected. Usually the first time I come in contact with another human being. Not entirely true, but kind of, right? Especially if they're a challenging human being or if I'm hurt in the relationship or whatever. And as I did those things more, and I've been doing some of them for a while now, I had some sort of weird things that would happen. Recently, I was working on my yard. Some of the few times I actually get to work on my yard. And another thing I've been trying to do on a regular basis is, God, what do you want right now? What do you want right now? What do you want right now? And I don't ask it a million times in the day, but I try to say, I'm like, God, what do you want? What do you want? What have you got right now for me? And I felt like, this is going to be weird. God said, sit down. And so I hopped up on my counter and sat down. And God went, not there. So I got up and I walked over to my dining room table and I sat down. And I say God, I felt like God said not there. I really felt like God said not there. Like that's, I don't even know how to describe it other than that. Not there. Okay, well, where do you want me to sit? He's like, in your big yellow chair. Okay, so I got up and went and sat down in my big yellow chair. It's really our kids' jungle gym. They climb on it all the time. I sat down in my big yellow chair and my wife's over there, passed out on the couch. And Deli's down there playing Legos. And I sat down in my yellow chair and I'm just sitting there. And I all of a sudden got filled with this overwhelming sense of love for my oldest child in a way that I have never felt before in my life since the day she was born. You might go, well, maybe that's because you're a terrible dad. And I probably am. But it was a moment where I went, so this is what it's like. And I don't expect God to tell me sit here, sit there like every day. Like, I don't think that's how that works. But he gave me this bizarre experience where he's like, this is what this can be like when you are waiting for me, in tune with me, And I think I did something really out of the spirit like 2.5 minutes later. Right? likely. Okay? It wasn't like, oh man, all of a sudden Josh is an angel. All I have to do is hang out with me for 10 minutes. Well, that's not true. But God went, I'm doing something in you. And this is what this can be like. You're saved. I love you no matter what. But I can walk you through this. I can walk you through things. I can give you clarity on what to do. It isn't about you planning it out better. It's not about you doing more. It can be like this. You can walk with me. It can be, you can have a relationship with me where, and I've always struggled with that. I'll just be honest there. Maybe some of you guys have not struggled with it as much. And I don't know, maybe the sermon doesn't connect as much with some of you. But I've always really struggled with having a relationship with God. And I have had moments where I had it. As I've gotten a little, you know, older, family, it's been hard to have a relationship with God that was vibrant to the point that I had to share it with people. Part of that I think was junk I had to work on in my own life. Some of it is life getting busy. Some of it was my tactics stopped working. I had tactics, how much I read my Bible, blah, 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 and I would will myself throughout the day. And I've learned that I use those tactics, and even though I spent time around my father, like the oldest prodigal son, I didn't have a relationship with him that was real. Even though I think I was saved. One of the next things that happened that was really big for me is I tried to spend more time with God praying, stopping, trying to put my day underneath God. It was in Psalm 139. You've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in from behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too much for me. Too lofty for me to attain in this version, sorry. Now, I believed that God knew me, that God knew everything that I did, that he was omnipresent. But what changed is there's another verse where the psalmist asked God to search his heart. And I would never do that. I would even think about it. I would never do it. Because I don't want God to dredge that stuff up and pull it in front of me. I'm all right. It won't be fair anyway. I'm trying twice as hard as anybody. Or whatever my thought process is in the moment. Or I actually know what he's going to dredge up and I don't want to talk about it. You know that thing? Yes, that thing. That thing you keep doing, that's not conversational. But as I've experienced more connect points with God, as I've been like, this is like crazy. It changes how badly I want God to get in there and start carving up my soul. Because if there's things in the way, I want them gone. Get in my heart, God. Yes, I'm laying here in bed. It's midnight and I've got a lot of things I could think about. God, you know me. God, know me more in a way that I understand it. God already knows everything about me. He doesn't need to get to know me any better. But God, I'm going to seek a relationship with you and I'm going to ask you, please. It's like asking for to show things about myself to me. It's like at work, asking for feedback on a project. I don't particularly like doing it. It's something that nobody usually likes doing. Like, hey, look at this thing and tell me what you think about it. But when I do, it's always good. Well, generally good. Sometimes I get feedback that I'm like, whatever. But it's generally good. And usually what stops me from going and getting it is pride. It's usually not because the project's perfect. Even if the feedback wasn't worthwhile, the reason I didn't want to get it had nothing to do with the perfection of the project, just how arrogant I am. Or that I don't want to subject myself to somebody else's thoughts. But as I have moments where I go, God, I'm sensing you, you're moving, I feel you, you're real. This is not a knowledge thing anymore. I can't even really explain this. I go, yeah, drag that stuff out. Get it out, please, get it out. Because it makes me, helps me believe. One, it helps our relationship grow. It shows me things about myself. I can look up all kinds of personality tests. I can do this, I can do that. But the one who knows me more and knows how to teach me more than anybody else is God. And I'd rather have him dredging it out than somebody else. Even though I think God puts people in our lives to dredge things out. Because we need it. We need a relationship. And he dredges things out. It says in Psalm, continue actually in that same chapter. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before any of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts. Or another version, how amazing are your thoughts concerning me, God. To believe that somebody's thoughts about you are amazing is an odd thing to feel. I think there's probably times we've been close enough with people where we've been like, God, we've been with other people, we've gone, you know me so well, what you think about me is amazingly insightful. I'll have thoughts like that about my mom. If anybody's ever gotten to talk to my mom, it's not just me that feels that way about her. She has an odd sense of what's going on with people. In situations, it's creepy sometimes. So someone who goes to church here, he's talking to me once about my mom, and he was like, your mom will come up and talk to me, and I like won't have talked to her for months, and she will talk, and I'll think like she was in my head. Like, it's very bizarre. God is in your head all the time. He's in your heart all the time. And unlike a coach that might want to train you for your performance, might want to get his team to win, God is in your head and in your heart with the sole purpose of drawing you closer to him, of feeling more loved, more accepted, and more what he wants you to be. So where does that go back? So there's a lot of things in this world that are supposed to distract us, right? There's a million good causes to be part of. There's a, you know, oh, there it is. This thing. Over the last month, I've probably uninstalled 10 apps on my phone. I don't think we're directly sinful. But I just had a sense that God went, you know, these are taking up some of your brain space that I kind of want. And I was like, okay, uninstall. Because I had the sense it wasn't worth it. If I always had that sense, no. Like, this isn't worth it. God, I want to seek you. I want to bring you into things so that when I'm doing stuff, I'm not just doing it because I want to do it or because I think it's a good idea. I want to do it because I have a relationship with you. You're pouring into my life, and out of my life, things are flowing. God can do crazy things that he doesn't need you to do anything, right? Like, He can make money appear. He can make people get saved. He can bend the hearts of kings. Like, he doesn't need you to do anything. But he puts you on this planet with works for you to do that he prepared because he wants to walk through them with you. He didn't just like fire and forget missile. He wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want you to be, although he'd rather that you come back the oldest son that's just here going to church because he's supposed to, and you know how the transaction works, and you're just doing your transactions, and he goes, you're missing the point. And he doesn't want you to be the younger son that goes away. The value that we want our church to have is that we believe we have a God that's seeking us, we're seeking him back, and through that relationship, there is an overflow that we can't control, that touches other people, that we believe that we go back to God. He's seeking us. We seek him back. We're people seeking the face of God. We're not just transactionalizing it. There's a real God out there that maybe he's going to comfort you through a verse, or maybe he's going to tell you, Josh, sit down. We all have a God-shaped hole that needs to be filled. God knows how to fill that. We can try to fill it with a lot of things. But we want to be a church of people that seek God, seek his face. This isn't a works-based thing. Hopefully I made that clear. This is not you become more valuable or more worthy. But God says, I have a relationship with you that I want you to walk in. I want to have this with you. I can do whatever. I don't need you to do anything. But I put you here to have a relationship with you. That's why I knew you when you were knit together. I've known you from that point. I wanted a relationship with you. Back before you were in the womb, before anything started, I put you together and I wanted a relationship with you. And I'll save you. I'll take you back. I'll celebrate when you come back. I'll leave the 99 and go look for you. But I've got stuff for you every day that I want you to walk in. Want to be a church of people that we look and we go, this is not helping me with my relationship with God. I'm going to leave it. Want to be a church of people that go, I want to be part of God's thing, not somebody else's thing. And I want it to be driven by what's being poured into my life from God. Not just the knowledge that he saved me, but I want to be like like a prodigal son that changes. I've come back. I've been saved. I was received with open arms. And because of that, I want to bring that to other people. I want to exude that love to other people. Because I have something real, something I've experienced, not just something that I know, not just something in my head, not just something that someone told me. And I believe that can be an incredible thing for all of us to walk in. And for those of you that are walking in that, I just want to encourage you to continue because it is good. And for those of you that struggle with it, I want to encourage you that it's worth it. Uninstall the app on your phone. Stop browsing that web page. If you have an icky relational pattern with somebody at work or with one of your friends, go figure it out. Whatever it is. Because God will walk you through and it won't get fixed right away. Nothing ever does. But pursue that relationship with God so that when you're sharing it with somebody, it's coming off as something that's not just something you know you're supposed to share. But when they look at you, they go, I can't deny that. This person's crazy. They are loved by somebody, though. They are confident. They are not afraid of what I think of them. They're loved. And they're different. They've sought the face of God, and there's something about when you come into contact with the face of God that you change. Because that's who God made us to be. So anyway. Brandon, you have anything you want to say? Otherwise, I'm going to pray. Okay. Well, God, I just pray you would help us all to be people that seek you. And as I look at my own relationship and I realize I have a tendency I want to schedule you or I want to, you know, whatever. But just when I look at relationship with my wife, relationship with my kids, it's like I need scheduled time, I need intentional time, and I need spontaneous time. And God, I just pray you'd help us to be a church of people that we do seek after you. And then we take that love that we receive from you, and not just knowledge of it, but stuff that changes us. God, I want help us to be like David, who clearly had just a really strong emotional connection with you and was a man after your own heart. God, help us to be like John, who was the disciple whom Jesus loved, who clearly seemed to have some really weird, lovey connection with you in just a weird way. God, help us to be people that it comes out of us. It comes from you, and it's something beyond us. Because, God, we can only, God, we can, and I don't want to bring stuff that I know that's just in my head. I want to bring a true relationship with you. And when people see it, the world's going crazy, it's falling apart. And they see that and they go, that's different. So, God, make us a church of people that seek you, that receive your input, that feel loved by you. Cut things out to get closer to that. Let you burn things out to get closer to that. And then take that and share it with all the people around us. Whether it's our other brothers and sisters in Christ or the unsaved person next door, our kids, our parents, whoever you've got in our world that you want to walk with us in doing, whether it's homeless people, our immediate family. God, there's so many needs all over the place, and you would love for us to walk even closer with you in connecting with those needs together with you, even if it's just feeling your love more ourselves. So God, you're a great God. Thank you that you saved me. I thank you that you take us with open arms. I praise you for who you are and the goodness that you bring into us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.